Thank you, Jim. Good morning, everybody. Great to be back with all of you. Sophia and I had a really restful time in the beautiful Switzerland. As majestic and beautiful and breathtaking as it was, we couldn't wait to come back and be with all of you. Nothing like being home, yeah? Being with family and friends, and so good to be back. All right. Our Father, for this morning, thank you for the brief moment that we have together to reorient our focus back to you. Thank you for our message this morning by Pastor Jonathan, reminding us to where to look. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into you and to your word, I pray for your guidance. I pray for the Holy Spirit's ministry among us as he illumines the word to us. May we not only be challenged by what's revealed, but that we will be transformed by the renewing of our thinking and even our lives as well. We commit this hour to you, that everything that is said may be Spirit-controlled and Christ-honoring. Pray for this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said. Amen. Amen. All right. Please take out your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. As we are concluding our time through our study of the book of Revelation, what we're seeing is this, what God has revealed in the book of Genesis, and that is how the world began, yeah? In Revelation, we're seeing how the world will end, and so we're coming full circle, and all the Bible books in between really reveal everything in between. And what you see is the consummation of God's plan that is completed in Jesus Christ. And chapter 1, as you saw, was really giving us the context and preface to the book of Revelation. And it really divides neatly into two major sections. The first section is given in chapters 2 and 3, the message given for the church, what is now. And then the bulk of the book really focuses on what's to come after the church is no more, and that's taken to heaven. And that is what's going to take place on earth when the church is gone, and how will the world come to a close. And that's the subject of chapters 4 through 22. And then what you see here, there's really important focus, and that is in chapter 5. Focus on this, and that is, who is the person of Jesus Christ, and who is he that is about to unleash all the judgments that are contained in the scroll of God's judgment that contains the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments? And what you have seen is in chapters 6 through 18, you have the 7 years of tribulation broken into two halves. The first half consists of the seal judgments, where you have the wars and rumors of wars that break out all around the world, as Jesus himself says in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. You have the appearance of the Antichrist, who comes to offer false peace to the world. And the world will lunge at what he offers, yeah? And so what you'll see is that the world will turn to chaos in this time of the appearance of the Antichrist. And you have these wars and rumors of wars and all of the things that happen as a result of that, that will result in the death of the fourth of the world's population. Imagine that. Yeah. And then when you come to the second 3.5 years, you have what's called the trumpet judgments, where God actually unleashes his wrath in terms of wreaking havoc among all of the ecological disasters that will take place on the earth. And that's God's way of saying, the world belongs to no other God but me. It is I who control the universe. And we saw that to a certain extent, to a smaller scale, in the plagues that we saw in the book of Exodus. Remember that? When God was pouring out his plague on Egypt, what he was saying to Egypt is, it is not these gods that you worship, these false gods that you worship that control Egypt, but it is actually Yahweh himself, who not only is sovereign over Israel, but more importantly, over all the world. And that's what you see here in the seven trumpet judgments, at the end of which you have what's called the bowl judgments that are poured out. Remember, in the midst of all of that, you have these several parenthetical interludes that are really critical to the understanding of the book of Revelation. And that is, they don't advance the story chronologically, but they do help us pause and to see what's going on and why these things are happening, the important players within that end-time drama. including the woman and the dragon, Israel and Satan, whose feud began way back in Genesis, that will come to a head in this end time drama. Yeah. And then there'll be the two wars, the war in heaven, as a result of which Satan and his minions will finally be cast out of heaven forever. They will be judged and cast out of heaven forever, and as a result of that, they will come and wreak havoc, much havoc as possible on earth, because the Bible says, because Satan knows that his time is short. And so he will wreak as much havoc as possible. And the two figures that he will use to do that are the two beasts that are revealed as the Antichrist and the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13. You also see the three angels' announcements that this is the last chance to believe before the bowl judgments are poured out. So what you see is, even in the midst of the awful judgments that will take place on the earth, what you see is an abundance of God's mercy and grace, even in the midst of God's judgment. Yeah, but that's what you saw. That's the nature of God, even especially when God is judging the people. There are always opportunities for people to repent and to receive God's grace. All right, I want you to turn to Revelation 15, and what you have here in 15 is the anticipation and excitement over the bowl judgments in heaven, why they're about to happen. What you see in verses 1 through 4 is the angels rejoicing over God's justice. If you and I have ever thought about looking at so much of the injustice around the world, well, we're thinking, Lord, when will you make everything right? How many of you have ever asked that prayer? Pray that prayer to say, Lord, do you not see this evil? Do you not see all of this injustice? And when, if you and I can feel that kind of a, ugh, how does God feel at looking at all this evil? And his patience he's long-suffering, but his patience is not forever. There will come a time when God will say, no more, no more. And the pouring out of the bowl judgments from heaven is given in verses 5 through 8. So look with me to Revelation 15, verse 1, where it begins by saying, "And I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues." Last, because with them God's wrath is what? Completed. "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who have been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name," referring to the martyrs who have become victorious. "They held harps given to them by God, sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts," referring to the judgments, "have been revealed." And that's really the focal point of it, and that's the purpose of it, that the judgments will make all of the earth's inhabitants come and finally worship the Lord and give him the worship that is due him. Whether voluntarily or forced, every creature one day will bow their knees before the Creator. Yes? And that will come true. Look at verse 5. "After this I looked, and in heaven from temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues, and they were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with" what? "The wrath of God who lives forever and ever and ever." Well, I talked about that these judgments that are coming are not judgments that are experienced by the world because of opposition to God's people. It is not that. The people of God have always been opposed by the unbelievers and by the world in general, yeah? But this is different because it is God himself who is pouring out his wrath upon the world. And so that's the focal point, the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." Then I heard a loud voice from heaven, the temple, saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." And so we come to these last judgments called the bowl judgments. Remember, the seven bowl judgments are coming out of the seventh trumpet judgment? Remember that? Where you have the seven seals and the seven trumpets that come out of the seventh seal. And now the seven bowl judgments are coming out of the seventh trumpet judgment. Okay? And look at this. You have in the first bowl the ugly and painful sores. Second bowl, destruction of all sea life. Third bowl, waters turned to blood. Fourth bowl, intensity of the sun. By the way, as I'm reading through this list, is it reminding you of something? Going back to what? The plagues we saw back in Egypt, yeah? What God did in a smaller scale back in Egypt, because it was really against what? The question was being settled, is it the Egyptian gods who are in control over Egypt and over the Israelites, or is it Yahweh? God was settling that question, and he will do that to a greater scale, on a worldwide scale, to say, who is God, who is Yahweh, who controls all of the universe? Yeah. And so what you're seeing is in the fifth bowl, darkness of the earth. And the sixth bowl is the great war that will be known as the war in Armageddon. And then you have the seventh bowl that will be the second advent of Jesus Christ when it comes to what? Judge. When it comes to judge and to reign and to rule as a result of that. Okay, look with me. To chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his image, meaning what? All the unbelievers. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into what? Blood. Like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. If you've ever been to Israel, there is a body of water called the Dead Sea. And what's true about the Dead Sea? Well, it's Dead Sea because what? Everything in the sea is dead. There's no living thing. No fish, no plants can live because the salt content is so thick. Yeah. So it is a very interesting body of water because the salt content is so thick, you could actually what? Float. Nothing ever sinks. And so you could actually be laying on your bed reading a book or a newspaper. And it is interesting and entertaining to a certain extent. But you know what I also realize is very eerie. It's eerie swimming in the Dead Sea because, well, there's nothing living in it. Everything in it is dead. And so what you have there is all the sea creatures have died, and there's nothing living in it. Kind of like what you saw in the Nile River. Look at verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. All the bodies of water will become blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters. Remember, the waters speak of the turbulent unrest of the nations. God is now coming to finally bring peace to all of the unrest of the nations. What do you see when you look around the world today? And for all of history is what? The unstableness, the volatility of the nations that are constantly in anguish and in conflict, yeah? That's why Psalm 2 is so important. Why are the nations in an uproar? Why there's so much war? Why so much enmity? Yeah? And so look at this. He says, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because they have so judged." Here's a question. Why the blood? Why is God pouring out and also making all these waters turn to blood? Here's the reason. It says, "For they have shed the blood of your saints, the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." It is a time when God will finally settle his accounts with all the evildoers, especially in their treatment of God's people. Jonathan talked about that this morning, that the people of God, people of faith, have always been persecuted, opposed. Well, this is the final time when God will make it right in terms of God's people being persecuted and opposed in the world. Yeah, think about all those martyrs who have lost their lives because of their faith in Christ. By the way, this is happening even today, all around the world, where so many Christians are being beheaded. Dodi talked about that. Yeah, we talk about Iran, how so many Christians are being systematically targeted and killed. By the way, we must be in prayer for our president these days as he makes the important decision to what to do about Iran. You think it's by accident that Iran is in front and center of the world news today? Yeah? Look at this in verse 7. Then I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." By the way, people are constantly talking about peace and bringing peace and avoiding war and all of that. But you got to do what's right. You got to do what's right. And we have to pray for the president to make the right decision regarding what to do about this cancer in the Middle East, yeah? Yeah? We talked about the importance of, isn't it amazing? Even in this country, I'm just amazed at, in the matter of, 25 years since 9/11, and yet the Islamic fanaticism is something that we're tolerating in this country. It's only been 25 years since we saw those buildings come down, yeah? And yet, so many of our young people who have not lived through that are being brainwashed. It is satanic, isn't it? Look at this in verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to what? Scorch the people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Remember, I talked about how there will be no atheists on the earth in those days, because every single inhabitant will know exactly where these judgments are coming from. And yet, instead of repenting, what will they be doing? Cursing the name of God, shaking their fist at God. Isn't that amazing? Not amazing. And they refused to repent and glorify him. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on what? The throne of the beast. We know from John's earlier writings, the throne of the beast is the world over which Satan rules. Yeah? And his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east, from Mesopotamia. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the unholy trinity. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out into the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. It is a time when Satan will be coming to wage war against the world. And it'll be a time when Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, will be performing more miracles than we've ever seen before. Think about that for a moment. They will see so many more miracles than you've ever seen Jesus ever do. Right? Because they're what? They're masters of intrigue. They're masters of deception. And in our miracle-crazed society and culture in which we live, we had better be careful. We had better be careful and be sober about how we're being misled by so-called miracles today. Yeah? Miracles always should point us to ask the important question, what are the miracles pointing to? To whom is it pointing to? Yeah? If it is not Jesus Christ, it is always demonic. Yes? one of the things that we saw, by the way, I'll be teaching for the Stonebriar Institute, a course on 1st and 2nd Peter in the fall semester. And what I hope to do is focus on the Christian's response to the opposition from the world, 1st Peter, and then also deterioration from within the church as we face persecution and opposition by the world. Will abandon the importance of true and true teaching and embrace false teachings within the church. That is happening all around the world today. Yeah? The church is really losing its mark because we're turning so fast into false teachings about the scriptures. Yeah, and so not only are we being squeezed from the outside, but also we're being deteriorated from within. Yeah, and that's a good balance to have between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, how Christians should respond in such a time. Look at this in verse 15. Behold, I come like a thief. meaning what? He will come at a time when no one's expecting him. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he will not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered to kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called literally Har Megiddo, Mountain of Megiddo. When they translated that to the Greek language, we came up with what we call the Armageddon. Yeah? Literally, it's a literal place there in the Middle East. Look at verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings of peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. We've seen many horrible earthquakes, even few in the recent months, yeah? But this earthquake will be like no other. And the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great, which will be the subject of Revelation 17 and 18, which we'll cover next week together. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath, and every island flew away and the mountains could not be found. And from the sky, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell upon men. I don't know what that even looks like. I remember in the year 2000 or so when we had the great hailstorm. Remember that? And we lived through that where so many of the car lots were destroyed. Because of that. I remember we had just bought a new car and my wife said, "Go out and move the car," because we didn't have we were parked in an apartment parking, and she wanted me to go and move the car. I'm like, "Are you kidding me? Is the car more important or am I more important?" But imagine hails being 100 pounds each falling upon people, yeah? And look at the response of the people. From the sky, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. What you're seeing here is a response of the world like the response of Pharaoh. Remember, the more judgments they saw, the more plagues that they saw, what happened to Pharaoh's heart? It hardened. Interesting about that is the first five plagues where it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. But plagues number 6 through 10, you know what it says? It says, God hardened his heart. This is in the Bible a judgment called God handing us over to our sin. It is God letting us go in our sin. When the world has as many chance to believe and repent, when they continue to rebel and resist God, ultimately God lets us go in that. And that is a frightening place to be, isn't it? That's a frightening place to be. Again, God is patient. God is long-suffering, but his patience is not forever. And this will be a time when God will settle accounts with evil and the world. Yes? Okay. So next week, we'll cover 17 and 18 together. I know these are long chapters, but I think the focal point of it is very brief, and so I'll cover that next week in what's called the Babylon that will play an important role in the end times. Okay, let me open that up for some questions, maybe questions that you may have, maybe one or two or three at the most. Yes, back there, please. Wait for the mic, and then we'll answer just a few questions as we close our time together.
Are the miracles that you mentioned
that
the demons do, are those miracles or just illusions?
They're deceptive. That's okay. Right. They're not genuine miracles.
Okay.
But they're miracles that are designed to what mislead.
Okay.
Yeah, and Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians 3.
Okay.
That there'll be more miracles than you've ever seen before in the last times.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you.
And one other question.
Yes.
Are the prophecies of Iran, Russia, Turkey, and that alliance, are those happening now, or are they going to continue into the tribulation?
They have been, and they're coming to a head, aren't they?
Yes.
They're coming to a head in the end times.
Okay.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very good. Any other comments or questions about... Yes, ma'am, up here in the front. Thanks, Peyton.
I wanted to continue on her thought about the miracles. Since Christians' miracles always point to Christ, mm-hmm. what kind of miracle is not going to be saving lives? It's not going to be what?
Healings?
There will be healings.
Yeah, sure, absolutely. Yeah, and they're designed, again, you're exactly right, point to Christ, but they'll be pointing to what? Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. Yeah, as the savior of humanity. You bet. Yeah, don't trust in God, trust in what you could actually see and feel and touch. Absolutely. Yeah. Don't walk by faith, walk by sight. Mm-hmm. Yes, Sally?
Going to Israel and actually being in the Dead Sea, like you said, I was overwhelmed by the creepiness of the Dead Sea because it was an exact contrast of what Jesus said, I am the living water.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the dead water.
Mm-hmm.
And everything that normally water would do, this water wouldn't do.
Yeah.
You couldn't put it in your eyes without possibly going blind.
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't swallow it without it poisoning you. And everything Jesus said, his water does for you, that water was the exact scary opposite of it, and knowing that Jesus used that as an example.
Yeah, thank you for that, Sally. Yeah, if you ever have a wound or scar, you can't go in that water. Yeah. Maybe one more question. Yes, way back there, please.
Hi, Revelation 16:12. It says the great river Euphrates and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I've heard people say, oh, this is the Chinese invasion of the Middle East. So what can you say
about probably from them, as I said, probably from Mesopotamia, whether it be Iran or Iraq, yeah, east of the river Euphrates. Yeah, every nation will converge on the Middle East in that time to come, yeah? It'll be a very scary moment. It's the ironic thing is, they'll be converged for that world war, and then they will see Jesus Christ coming in a second advent that we'll see in Revelation 19, and then they will join forces all of a sudden to what? Oppose the coming of Christ, which, will, of course, will be in futility, yeah? God is victorious. Okay, let me pray for us, and we'll start. Our Father, thank you for this time that we have together to look into your word. Thank you that you're a God who is sovereign and absolute control of our affairs and the history of the world. Thank you that nothing catches you by surprise. And as has been said, we continue to pray for our nation and the world, especially our president as he makes the important decisions about what to do with Iran. I pray for your mercy. I pray for the saving of many lives. But in the midst of this difficult decision, I pray that you will give him wisdom that comes from above, that he will do your will, O God. And we commit our time to you. We love you. We pray for all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a blessed week.